Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. Good morning. And those of you listening and watching online, good morning to you. If you've missed the announcements, I should suggest you ask someone who didn't what I said. So that might help. Third John, I hope I don't put a damper on things when we get going, but Third John, we'll take verses 9 through 14 if you have your Bibles. And would you stand for the reading of God's word? And I encourage you who are watching online or listening on podcast, if you can stand also for the reading of the word, that would be sweet. Verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Please be seated. I just love this section. It is so necessary in all ages for the church. This morning's consideration is entitled Reinforcements. Three men are remembered in this section by John in this last paragraph as we have it. One was a usurping scoundrel by the name of Demetrius, however you choose to pronounce it. And having no business being accepted by a congregation by believers, some were accepting him nonetheless. Another of the three men was an honorable man, Gaius by name. And John sent a faithful brother to reinforce Gaius in the midst of this struggle with Diotrephes, and that man that he sent, the third character, is Demetrius. Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, John was on to that. And so he's sending this second letter, at least, to the church, wherever it is located, because we're not told. He's not sending it to the assembly or the pastor, Diotrephes, who hijacked the church, but he has to send it direct to Gaius, and I'll come back to that, hopefully. But it is better to have, or at least to face the devil's flunkies with reinforcements. Our Lord would send them out in twos. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then there's Acts chapter 13. You know, that's that beautiful passage where he says, separate to me Paul and Barnabas. And I'd like to read it because it's just a beautiful passage. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And there again is the Holy Spirit sending them out in twos, one to reinforce the other. And this is what we have in this troublesome situation. So John, again, he dispatches Demetrius to reinforce Gaius against the troublemaker Diotrephes. I'll be mentioning that name, Diotrephes, quite a few times this morning, hopefully to drill it into the heads of any of us who may need to be aware of these things, because the spirit of Diotrephes finds its way into churches to this very day. I don't think there's a pastor who's been pastoring any length of time that has not had to deal with some potential, at the least, Diotrephes. Now we look at verse 9. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Where's the first letter? He says, I wrote to the church. Well, that's the one that Diotrephes intercepted, possibly destroyed. Maybe it still managed to circulate. Perhaps it was 2 John. We don't know. But we know that that disjunctive where he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves the limelight, who loves to be number one. Hence this letter here that John is writing to this hijacked assembly. I think many of the converts at this time coming into the church from the pagan world, from Greek mythology they didn't understand the hierarchy of the church, that the apostles were the overseers. They laid the foundation. They were appointed to do this. And if you messed with them, you messed with Christ. And for anybody to remain in a congregation where one of the apostles, the last living apostle, was being bad-mouthed is atomically perplexing, unless it is ignorance. This Diotrephes is one of the despicable characters of the New Testament. There aren't as many of them in the New Testament because, there's not as much volume. In the Old Testament, they're everywhere. But we have a few. We've got Herod, of course, that killed the innocent children at Bethlehem. And we have men like Demetrius the silversmith. There are other scoundrels, Alexander. But this one is one of the ugliest, because he's infiltrated the church. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus said to his disciples, go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Well, you better have faith to be encouraged by that, to even be able to call that an encouragement. You'd have to say, well, if he sent me out against these carnivores, he must be with me. He must have a plan. That's what faith does. Faithlessness just falls apart in the face of the threat. Oh, no, that's it. I mean, faith is not supposed to be dumb, but faithlessness is not recommended either. Grace strikes the balance, finds out what's what, at least gets to work in doing so. He says, who loves to have preeminence among them does not receive us. And this is one of the creeps in the church Jude will speak about when we get to Jude next session, hopefully. But how opposite of what John the Baptist said, looking at Jesus, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. Diotrephes says, I must increase, period. Let everybody else decrease. I'm the only one that should shine forth. A self-exalted fool. Proverbs 18:2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And see, what the apostles taught interfered with what Diotrephes was teaching, which was Gnosticism. And if you were intelligent, if you had the seal of intelligentsia on your life, then you had to listen to Gnosticism. I mean, no, what idiot would believe in evolution? Oh, pardon me, creation. That's mockery. I mean, oops. He said it the wrong way the first time or the right way. Self-anointed, appointed dictator. And they still exist. He says, does not receive us. That's elder rebellion. Imagine telling one of Christ's handpicked men, who were handpicked just for this purpose, to establish the first church, the collective at large, first church. Imagine telling this appointed leader to go jump in the lake. And that's what Diotrephes was doing. That authority given to the apostles, it's in quite a few places in the New Testament, but I'll just take a few. Matthew 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's pretty big authority. He's saying to his apostles, to his pastors, listen, there are going to be times when you won't know the exact answer to give, and you're going to have to make a decision. Make the decision, and I'll back you up. Not a reckless decision. Just do the best you can with what you have. Otherwise, everything begins to break down. You'd be too afraid to make a decision. You'd be panic-stricken. Someone asks you, I don't know the answer to that one. Get away from me. I don't want to be judged. So you have this authority. Matthew 28:19. This one is for the apostles, but it extends to us. All believers, go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. Matheos is the Greek word there, where we get our English word mathematics. It requires discipline. He says of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then there's Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jude got it. Jude dealing with Gnosticism also. He said, we go by what the apostles say, not these new Johnny-come-latelys, these upstarts. Then there's Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles. And if you don't continue in that, you become a cult. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Gnostic, they all departed from the doctrine of the apostles. While at the same time saying they weren't. Satan works through such people, especially in churches. He targets churches. Psalm 81. The haters of Yahweh would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. In other words, their judgment will be without ending. It would be eternal judgment. They pretend submission. Well, Diotrephes had reached a point where he was no longer pretending because he felt his points were so much better than John's that he could attack him publicly. Satan, hard at work. Why is anybody surprised he targets churches? We're the first choice. Satan, who would you like to attack? Would you like to go down to the saloon and attack that or the church? He's going to go at the church first. He'll attack anything. He hates us all. He hates the people at the churches as much as he hates the people at the saloons. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It makes it hard to function when you've got people who are under the sway of Satan making decisions that directly affect your life. It was worse in the days of the apostles than it is for us now. Satan, the father of lies, he loves to suppress the truth. This is what makes journalism today and maybe all forever. And people act like journalism back then was okay. As soon as they realized they had some power, it was no longer okay. Well, anyway, Satan looks to suppress the truth. Oh, don't, that's what an editor, a news editor does. No, don't publish that. That truth may work against what we're up to. I just did that. I never did that up here before. Never, that's the first time. Second... 2 Corinthians 4, Paul dealing with the troublesome people, mainly in 1 Corinthians, but then in 2 Corinthians, things got better. But they were still there, and he knew it, and he did not stop calling them out on it. But he speaks of Satan. He says, whose mind the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Satan, this is the father of lies. He is out to blind people. Lest the glory of Christ shine on them. That's where we come in, bringing our lamps with us to shine the light on those whom the Holy Spirit is already working on. The result of Satan's work is often social breakdown, especially in the moral sense. And then it just balloons into worse things. Jeremiah had to deal with this. Jeremiah had to live amongst the people who touted in his face that they were the people of God. Well, they worshiped the pagan altars and stole and lied and murdered and did whatever they could do. Oh, in Yahweh's name. It got so bad, Jeremiah said, I just wish I had a house up in the mountains just to get away from everybody. It's so bad. In that same chapter, chapter 9 of Jeremiah, he goes on to write after he says, I wish I had a place to go. He says, everyone will deceive his neighbor. and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Some of them are right now rioting in certain cities. The Antifa group, Satan's minion, and they don't even know it, most of them. They're too preoccupied with carnal passions to even know what's going on spiritually. Yes, Satan sways people to attack our faith while claiming to belong to our faith. 1 Timothy 6, Paul speaking about those who are doing this very thing, he says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Don't be around these people. These are the folks that are in churches that want to prosper materialistically through using the name of Jesus Christ. We call them today the prosperity teachers. They boast about this stuff. It's not prosperity. Have they ever read 1 Timothy 6:5? Maybe once. To know not to go back there and read it again. Swaying people to exchange the truth of God for a lie. This is what Satan does. That's what we're talking about. This is what was happening through and in Diotrephes. It's not a joke. It's not something we just read about in the Bible that happened there somewhere in that ancient world. It still goes on. Some of you have dealt with people like this, and you know that Satan was pulling their strings. Romans chapter 1. Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul is writing this. He's in Corinth. He maybe just came from the market. Maybe he's looking out his window where this stuff was rampant. He looks out or just knows it's there, and he says, these people have exchanged the truth for lies. They worship things that are in creation at the exclusion of the Creator. Because if you worship the Creator in truth, you could not worship the things created. It's one of the points to make against those who have American Indian religions. They worship the eagle and the bear, and we say to them, you're worshiping a created object or item. There's a Creator, and he is much. There's much more to him than just worshiping him. There's acting upon the worship. Diotrephes infiltrated the pulpit and did serious damage. Verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So John says that he's going to confront this. That this will not get a pass. But John is very old now. And the idea of him traveling any length, distance is not something to just pull off easily. And just because he was an apostle of the Lord does not mean he did not have health issues. We don't know what kind of issues he may have had. Maybe he suffered with gout or arthritis or maybe, cataracts. Who knows? But his intention and the message that he sends to the church is this is something that must be confronted. It is an unpleasant imperative. Titus, Paul said to him, and Titus was a little bit apparently more aggressive than what Paul thought Timothy was. I think Timothy was just as aggressive and right on as a pastor as all the rest of them, but Paul babied him. Paul loved him so much. Now, Timothy, don't you run with those scissors in your hands. And Timothy's like 45 driving around in a car. And he's like, what's he talking about? But that's what love does. And but Titus and Tychicus, they go troubleshoot for Paul. And Timothy did too. Anyway, Titus, too, he says to him, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. And that's what John is saying to Gaius, who may not have that personality. I'll deal with him. Gaius, I'm sending Demetrius to reinforce you. And we're hoping to, Gaius is going to say, John, I'll deal with him. And you say, well, how? Well, I can't tell you because it violates love. Kidding. So that's not very loving, but it's effective. No, it's the battle of the flesh. You know, the flesh always wants to ruin what the Spirit can do. And the Spirit often needs time to do it. And it is the way it is. You've got to accept it. He says, prating against us with malicious word. Prating in the Greek is closer to talking nonsense. I mean, he just, yeah. John is pretty much saying, really, who cares what he's saying because it's wrong. But it still has to be dealt with. And the words were malicious. And again, in the English and the Greek, it's evil and it's harmful. It's depraved speech. It's not the speech that you would get from a pastor. And he said evil things about John and the disciples. And he did evil things. We'll come to it in a moment. John, Gospel, chapter 15, verse 20. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. That's a lot of authority to give to the apostles, is it not? Your word is tantamount, is equal to my word, because it's coming from me to you. That's why I picked you. To dare go against such a one, it's spiritual suicide. I would not want to be Diotrephes on Judgment Day. I'm having enough time being me on Judgment Day. So to settle any question of disfellowship, if the person is against the apostles and they are promoting it, those are grounds for disfellowship. If someone comes in the congregation and just to attack the apostles is to attack the New Testament. They're one and the same. Their doctrines, their teachings. Not all of their actions, of course, but in the context of the entire event. For instance, Peter, you know, he stumbled with the Lord. Paul made a goof up with James. James made a lot of goof ups. He just couldn't shake his legalistic roots. But yet his letter is spot on and is righteous, 100% God-breathed, just as you would look at Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Psalm and say they're connected to Solomon, who had some issues. One or two. Thousand. How different from King David, who would not lift his sword and do in Saul when he had grounds to do him in. But not Diotrephes. He'll do in John, first chance he gets, because he's not continuing in the apostles' doctrine. He is continuing against it. He says here in verse 10, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. The traveling preachers we spoke about, I think verses 5 and 6 of this same letter, those men that would go around and they would not take money from Gentiles, and John was saying, Gaius, you did the right thing taking care of them. Diotrephes would have none of that. And if you took an itinerant, a traveling preacher, into your house, you booted out of the church because he wants the limelight. And the thought that somebody else is a better preacher than him, he will not have it. In 1 Chronicles, when David was being coronated by all of Israel, all the tribes, there are some beautiful snapshots, comments about the spirit of unity and obedience in the troops that came out to parade before their new king. And this was one of my favorites. It's 1 Chronicles 12:33 of Zebulun. And if you're not familiar, that's one of the tribes of Israel, one of the sons of Jacob. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went to battle, expert in war, with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks, disciplined troops that were armed. This is what the church is supposed to be. This is what churchgoers are supposed to be, stout-hearted, who can keep ranks and don't flee when the enemy shows up. And usually the enemy shows up not with to make them flee, not with grenades and mortars, but tissue boxes or some petty thing. And boom, some are gone. beware of that. It doesn't have to be that way, and it is certainly not that way with a great many of troops in the faith, or else there would be no good churches. He says he forbids those who wish to, as I've already commented on. We have to be careful that we don't protect heretics by trying to be too nice and kind to them when we are to stand up against them. Again, the authority of these apostles. If you show me someone who says, I'm a Christian, but they hold the Old Testament over the New Testament, you have someone who's departed from the doctrine of the apostles. The Old Testament is every bit of God's Word, but Jesus came along and then he put it under the authority of the New Testament. Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's Ephesians 2:20. And so, whenever again the New Testament is attacked, it is an affront on Christ, his handpicked men, who he delegated this work to. John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Who penned it? Of course, the Lord Jesus has all of it. But he uses his scribes. Luke probably has 27% thereabout. Paul, if you count out Hebrews, he's, I don't know, 25%. If you put Hebrews back in, he probably will eclipse Luke. John is about 20% of the New Testament. That's a lot. The Gospel of John, the three letters, and then the masterpiece, the revelation of Jesus Christ. These men were entrusted with our faith. We believe what we believe because of them. Luke was under the authority of the Apostle Paul and all the church. Because when Luke wrote and published his materials, the apostles were still alive, most of them. They could have objected, protested, attacked him if there were anything that was not trustworthy. But they do not. Because in their authority, they sanctioned it because it's right. He says, putting them out of the church. Again, the little dictator, opponent to the truth. If you attended a church and the pastor started taking authority into your life, telling you, you can't marry this person, you can't have that job, you can't do this, that is dictatorship. It's not being a shepherd. It's actually called shepherding. And there are some churches that do this, and they are wrong. They are not because I say so, because the Scripture does. I'll just give you one. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Peter writing, he says, shepherd the flock of God, pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not lords over them. Otherwise, we'd be telling you how much money to put into the collection plate. Bring your pay stub in. We'll see if you're giving your 10% or not. You give 10% to you, 90% to us. It was Diotrephes that should have been disfellowshipped. But again, ignorant people or untruth or those who begin, well, you know, he makes good points. Have you been to one of his barbecues? I mean, just to die for. A system that makes questioning the system a punishable offense is not the system we belong to. That's why we bring our Bibles. You can question. You can, well, but it says right here. And how did it end? How did it end with this contest between John and Diotrephes? Well, it ended this way. We remember John as one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament, the beloved of Jesus Christ, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and we remember what's-his-face. It's unfortunate that there are many modern theologians that are still, you know, divided whether the New Testament's trustworthy or not, and they're publishing these books, and who are they? What are their names? You probably can't name one. But you can name D.L. Moody. You can name Spurgeon. You see, wisdom is justified by her children. Those who, I give me a man of God who is filled with the Holy Spirit and has enough intelligence to communicate it, articulate it, rather than someone who is overly impressed by intelligence. Those are the Gnostics. Nothing wrong with it. We need people like C.S. Lewis too. We need to have some, you know, sharp cookies in our camp. And we have them. And Paul is one of the greatest. But it needs to always be under the authority of the Spirit. D.L. Moody, who I think he had 10th grade education, brought great revival to this country and instituted all sorts of Bible schools. And he was very good at getting these great teachers, these great Bible scholars, to come and develop the word. And so what you had is a system of discipleship. You had Moody saving the souls, and then you had him directing them. Pardon me. Now that my throat is cleared, I'm going to sing a song. I wrote this one the other day. So you had Moody saving the souls with what he had, and then you had him put in place a system of discipleship to make them strong. And Moody Bible College still bears his name, for example. Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, as far as coming under the authority that God has put in place. Listen, if you are, let's just say you're an auto mechanic and I'm your pastor. Let's say it. No. I thought that was cute. So you're the mechanic, and you say, you have to do this and that. Well, I'm going to come under that authority. I'm going to say, okay. Well, what if you are, you know, a doctor or, a chef or anything, and you, this is your area of expertise. And I ask you, I'm going to come under that authority more than likely, unless I've seen your work. Then I wouldn't be coming in. Well, it works the same with a pastor. When you come to him for pastoring, not business counsel, but for pastoring, what does the scripture say? Tell me, thus says the Lord. Well, there has to be coming under that authority for it to really work. That's why the writer to Hebrews says, okay, we all know it's Paul. So let's just say, Paul says in Hebrews, remember those who rule over you. Now, not apart from what Peter said, shepherding the flock, not lording over them, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. We have a wonderful system, and when it is honored, it works in a rhythm that is unmatched. And when it's tinkered with, it starts backfiring and everything goes bad. And is that not true? Go out there and take one of your spark plugs out of your car and drive around with it. See what happens. If you can get it started. Verse 11. Yeah, I don't know anything about cars except how to put gasoline in them. Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Now, remember, this is a letter without verse divisions. And so what John is writing here is linked with what we call verse 10. So this is a stark or sharp contrast. He's saying, that guy's evil. Don't be like him. He said, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. Otherwise, it sounds random, doesn't he? He's talking about Diotrephes. All of a sudden, he's got a sermon on being evil. No, it's directly connected to what he has just mentioned about this malicious, prating fool that has caused this problem in what otherwise would have been a church pastored by a man with a good testimony. We talked about Gaius last session. You cannot show everyone kindness and expect to have the result that you would think you would give response. You can show kindness to a fool. He's going to be a fool still. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 10. See, this is not only a fact, but it's scriptural. there are just dishonorable, despicable people, and you've got to accept that. It's hard for people who try to be decent to accept that. Isaiah 26, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness in the land of uprightness. He will deal in unjustly and will not behold the majesty of Yahweh, who is Christ in the New Testament. And so what he is saying there are people you can bend over backwards for them, you be kind to them, and they will bite you nonetheless. Then there are others, and that's the problem, or that's the what we're faced with. We don't always know who these people are. And so we show grace whenever we can show grace until the Lord says, this is not working. Cut them off. And that's what the disfellowshipping some folks are. You try to tell them nicely, look, this has got to get fixed. We can't, you can't do this under our nose, and we just wink at it. It's got to be fixed. And sometimes they say, well, let's fix it. And other times they say, who are you to tell us? And we take them to Hebrews and show them, and they don't submit, and it causes problems even. They go online, and they are so mean to me. Tell the whole story. All right, I'm moving on. All right, so John turns his attention to the faithful. In verse 12 now, we look at Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So now he introduces another character. So we've got three, and I know the Greek names, if you're not familiar with them, can be a little confusing. Diotrephes, bad guy. Gaius, good guy. Demetrius, another good guy. And so now he introduces Demetrius. It's not a random mention. It appears like it if you don't, not familiar with it. Just like, why would he just, Demetrius has a good testimony. Well, why not Edgar or somebody else too? Why just him? Well, he's the courier. He's the one that has taken the letter to Gaius because Diotrephes intercepted the other one. John says, I'm not going to do that again. This letter will get there. And the sharp contrast between Demetrius and Gaius, Diotrephes, where he says he has a good testimony as opposed to Diotro. Well, Satan, of course, made a mistake, a tactical mistake, by having his flunky intercept the first letter. It was then replaced by a spirit-breathed, anointed or inspired New Testament document known as 3 John. We would not have 3 John had he not intercepted the first letter. So that plan backfired. Satan does not know everything. He does not win everything. He does not always get it right. And here is another example of that. Hell could not destroy this letter. It went to the right man. It was published. It was kept in circulation. The whole town knew what John the Apostle thought about Diotrephes, the usurper. And he knew because a man named Demetrius was trustworthy enough to take it to another trustworthy man named Gaius. So God said to John, old man, you do not have to travel there. Send Demetrius, I'll use that. And so this letter, its destiny was to become part of what we know as our Bible, the New Testament. A monument to the truth. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. No other religion can make that statement. Oh, they can say it. It just ain't going to happen. And we are delivering it. He says, and from the truth itself. Don't worry, I know if you think I'm running late, we've got another hour. So you're fine. Thank you. And from the truth itself. This is, again, let's put that back in context. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. So it wasn't that people were just saying, well, I like Demetrius. They were saying, not only do I like this guy, but he is solid in the word. He is an upstanding believer. He adheres to the things of Christ. He follows Acts 2:42. Truth produced this kind of a man, Demetrius. Gnosticism produced a Diotrephes kind of man. And we find that there's no difference to this day. You doesn't take long to find out when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit and loves the Word of God versus someone who is up to something using religion to do it or very ignorant about these things. So now there are two faithful men to face Diotrephes. Opposition in ministry can make you not want to minister. It makes you not want to serve. That's just one of its properties. You know, it's bad food and makes you sick. But it's not enough to knock us out of the box. I'm talking about everybody who serves in Christ, not just pastoral ministry. Opposition can make you not want to serve. Yet, reinforcement from those like Demetrius make us defy opposition, strengthens us. A threefold cord. It's when you need to really lift some heavy stuff. You move from, okay, if you're putting up light things, you use a what's called a whip on a crane. One strand, one cable, and a big ball. But when you need to lift something heavy, you get rid of that ball, you bring in a block, and you start running the sheaves with cable until you make it very strong. Well, that's what was happening in the days of Ecclesiastes when they were building all of these, you know, temples. They had to have the rigging. They knew that they had to strengthen, reinforce the cables. So Ecclesiastes 4:12 again. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so now we have the brothers and sisters who are in the church with Gaius. That's one cord. We have Gaius himself. That's two. And now we have Demetrius sent from the Apostle John. We have the threefold cord of reinforcement. He says, and we also bear witness. John says, I know this guy. I've seen him, and I'm telling you, he's all about the truth in the Lord. Interesting, we are witnesses of Christ. We're never called lawyers of Christ. I know, that is something to applaud. I'm kidding. Again, just in case you're not familiar with, there are great lawyers in Christ, and we benefit from them. And there are great lawyers, advocates for faith. We advocate that ministry. If you're not familiar with them, out the sanctuary, make a left and an immediate left, and there's a bulletin board, two of them there, actually. And you can become familiar with that ministry. There are lawyers who take to court those who attack our freedoms to preach Christ. Where was I? Okay, and he says, and you know that our testimony is true. So to summarize this true testimony about Demetrius, we have delightful Gaius, we have, of course, destructive Diotrephes, and we have this dependable Demetrius. And that is alliteration, all those D's, delightful, destructive, and dependable. If you ask me after service to repeat that, I'll probably forget. No, I'm kidding. A little deficient on the humor coming from the pews. Verse 13. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. From a man who wrote the gospel according to John and will write the revelation of Christ. Those, again, two masterpieces of the New Testament. And he is saying, listen, I've got so much to say. And that should be the way it is when we have the word to preach. Verse 14, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Gaius was evidently the kind of man that John was not ashamed to say out loud he's looking forward to seeing him. I would like to have that kind of an honor. Should not we as Christians be like that? Where the other person sees us and says, I'm glad to see you. I'm happy to see you. That's why if you're going to come to see me without an appointment, it doesn't work well. But with an appointment, I'm happy to see you. Some jokes, I mean, it's okay. Diotrephes, on the other hand, was not an honorable man. And John wanted to see him face to face too, but for other reasons. What a disgrace. So we have honorable Gaius and, of course, disgraceful Diotrephes. And you can't read that with not this knowledge and without saying, where am I on this scale of honor and dishonor? How do I behave in a church? Am I up to something? Do I want to take power? Am I trying to, you know, promote myself as Diotrephes? Because, again, it happens quite frequently. He says, our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So that's church to church. This church, you know, extends its love and its greeting to you. And then he says, greet the friends by names, which indicates that John knew people in this church, that he had some roots there. Maybe he started it. We don't know. But apparently he knows some of the believers. So in looking at this third letter, especially this last section, who am I going to be on the battlefield? On this battlefield, am I going to be the troublemaker usurper when I can't have my way? Because, you know, A.W. Tozer said it so perfectly. The flesh is good-natured when it can have its way. And if you don't believe that, have a baby. Because they're very good-natured when they get their way. Or are you going to be a faithful servant? As was both Gaius and Demetrius. Particularly Demetrius, who was a faithful reinforcer. He came alongside and said, I'm going to, you know, help this ministry out. So I'll close with this example of the two. It's from that familiar passage in Exodus 17 where Joshua is on the battlefield. Jesus is on the battlefield. And because Joshua means Jesus, of course. But there's Joshua fighting the Amalekites, the flesh, the evil that comes through it. And it's a life and death struggle. And Moses is praying for Joshua on the field. He's got his arms lifted up, but he gets weary, so they put a stone under him, and then they have to hold his arms up, Aaron and a man named Hur. Incidentally, when I read this, I'm going to read it to deal with that name Hur, to just remind us the difficulties that translators have in putting together our Old and New Testaments, preserving its meaning over the centuries. And this will provide one small example. But Moses, Exodus 17, verses 12 and 13, but Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and a man named Hur. See, if I just said Aaron and Hur, you'd be saying, who is she? So you see, the translators have to deal with idioms like this and names. So back to this, and Aaron and a man named Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So you have a picture there of the enemy defeated by the word of God, the people of God reinforcing one another. On the battlefield, decide who am I going to be in this picture? Am I an Amalekite? Am I a Diotrephes? If Diotrephes is on your side, he's going to shoot you in the back. That's called friendly fire. It's called dead. Well, anyway, that's our morning discussion of Diotrephes, a character not to lose sight of, and of course, the other characters. I started to name the study something Diotrephes, despot, but why should he get frontline billing? He's the creep in the story. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It has so much for us to be useful in this life and so much for us to look forward to the life to come. If you've been listening or watching online, or if you're here in the building and you have not offered your life to Christ, but as you've been listening to the word unfold, you've come to the realization that the Bible, it is a message from God to man. It is not this random document or a bunch of men just writing down their opinions. It is a spirit-infused document, God-breathed. And as you've come to that recognition, you also realize you are outside of Christ. If you'd like to belong to Jesus Christ, and that means this, when you die and you stand before God, you will be saved from the judgment because of your sin. And that will be because of what Christ has done for you. Because God is love and God is light. He knows what he's doing, whether you do or not, and the righteous have submitted to that. If you'd like to open your heart and receive the salvation from your sins that Christ offers, then make this prayer in earnest and you will be received if you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've broken your commandments. You died for me to take my punishment for me. You died in my place, a substitute. And I come to you and I ask you to forgive me. And that from this day forward, you would be not only the one who saves my soul from a sure judgment, but the one who rules over my life with love and wisdom and grace and power. And now, Father, if any have made this prayer this morning, may they not be ashamed of it when invited to share it with one of the pastors. We say these things in Jesus' name because it's true. Amen.